Father, thank you for today, the day that you have made. Thank you for all of your blessings, especially here in the Christmas season that we're approaching. Thank you for the opportunity I have to bring your word to your people this morning. And God, we ask that you would guide the rest of the service and that you would bring us into worship, God. We pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Our God is good, is he not?
Amen.
I'm very happy to be standing here again, but I'm a bit frazzled. We're already 2 weeks away from Christmas, exactly 2 weeks, and it's freaking me out. I don't know about you guys. I thoroughly enjoy Christmas, though. I enjoy the Christmas season and the anticipation of Christ's coming, but I often lose track of Jesus as, you know, we go about Christmas shopping, decorating, bearing with corny holiday sales, such as holodeals, and going through ordinary Christmas preparation type things, ordinary life. I mean, I'm just an ordinary guy headed towards an ordinary Christmas holiday with an ordinary family before probably another ordinary year, or at least I hope so. Before I get into our text this morning, I would like to talk about, would like to read about two ordinary women being overwhelmed by the magnificent works of their God. So if you could turn in your Bibles or your application to Luke 1, verse 26, that's Luke 1, verses 26 through 45. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. That's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, a close relative of Mary. She's pregnant with John the Baptist now for 6 months, and that's where we're going to pick up the story this morning. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed, and I would imagine quite terrified at this moment, as angels tend to be pretty scary in Scripture. It seems like an angel can't show up without saying, "Fear not," or "Don't be afraid." She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." If Mary even occasionally visited the synagogue, she would have recognized right away that the angel is speaking of the Jewish Messiah. She was going to give birth to the Savior of her people. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Seems like a pretty normal question. That doesn't seem to make sense. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." God can cause a woman who shouldn't be able to give birth to have a child. Some of you may have even experienced that, where your doctor told you that you weren't going to have children, but maybe you did. And God can also bring God in the flesh through a woman like Mary. Nothing is impossible for God. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, or maidservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry, or in a haste, to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. She's probably pretty eager to share the news. I would imagine so. I would be pretty eager if an angel just showed up and told me that, you know, my family was going to have the Messiah. That's pretty exciting. I would want to share that with people who are close to me as well. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped or danced around lively in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me. Here Elizabeth is giving honor to Mary because she knows that Mary is carrying the Messiah. Mary, the mother of my Lord. Some of you, especially those who had grown up in, say, a Catholic background, have heard the term Mary, mother of God. That comes from this passage, Mary, the mother of the Lord. It doesn't mean that Mary is a deity or Mary should be worshipped or we get grace for Mary. All it means is that Mary gave birth to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And Elizabeth stated in verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. That's a different Greek word than all the other blesseds in this passage, and it's the root for our word eulogize. She's giving honor to Mary. They're close relatives, they're close friends, they're both receiving children from God and God's miraculous work, but yet Elizabeth is giving honor to Jesus, the unborn Jesus, just as John was excited, the unborn John was excited when Jesus was in the same room. Verse 43, and how has it happened that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when I heard the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Verse 45 probably refers to Mary, but it could refer to Mary and Elizabeth. They were both blessed because they believed the word that God had brought to them, and they submitted to God. And when we believe in the words that God gives us, we are also blessed. But Mary is in no way given any honor, even close to what our God is given in this passage. In this passage, as well as the rest of Scripture, God is the focus of all praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Oh. Apparently, I didn't put the big idea on the slide. I apologize for that. Our big idea this morning is that we should magnify the Lord for his blessings. We should magnify the Lord for his blessings. I think that's in your notes. The following section of Scripture, where we're going to focus this morning, verses 46 through 55, is often referred to as the Magnificat. In fact, some of your Bibles may even have that as the title, the section title. This is because in Latin, the first word in the passage is Magnificat, and it means it magnifies. Mary's soul magnifies the Lord. When I was a young boy, I had a fascination with ants. I don't know how many of you guys had a fascination with ants, but whenever I was outside, I would take the opportunity to stop and take a look at the ants. One time my mom bought me, I think it was for Christmas actually, a toy detective kit. It had a pad of paper and a pencil, magnifying glass, and some other detective equipment. Suffice it to say, I think the only thing I ever used was the magnifying glass, and I didn't use it to solve mysteries. I used it to get a better look at those ants. So I would go outside, and I would take a look at these ants. The magnifying glass made the ants look bigger so I could understand them better. That's what it means to magnify someone. That's what it means to magnify God, make him look bigger so we can understand him better. Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul exalts or makes great or magnifies the Lord. For Mary to exalt, magnify her God was for her to make him appear bigger to those around that would hear or read her song. God, of course, is larger than everything else. In fact, he surpasses even our understanding of what big means. He has no physical limits. God is bigger than anything we could ever imagine. But we don't often see him that way. And to quote Pastor Carl, we're often putting him in a box. We often make God smaller, so that it's easier to explain him, easier to see him, easier to understand him. Mary is going to make our God look larger to us this morning than we're used to seeing him. She's going to magnify God with this song. She does this so that everyone who would hear or read this song would understand God better. To magnify God is to make him look bigger so we can understand him better. Mary begins her song with personal adoration and thanks, magnifying the Lord for how he has blessed her personally. And often our praise starts out like this, doesn't it? I mean, we start out praising God because God's done something awesome for us. Many of us, the first time we even experienced the desire to praise God was when we trusted in God in faith for him to save us. We put our trust in God. We put our trust in Jesus. And at that point, realizing that God had had mercy and grace on us, saving us, that's the first time we were drawn into praise. And often when you come into church on Sunday morning, if you are feeling and believing what you're singing, many times you're thinking of things that have happened throughout the week or things that God has done in your life in the past where he's blessed you, or maybe even praising God just because you're here in the room this morning. And it's okay. It's okay to praise God for his blessings to you personally. How many of you guys have had a mountaintop experience or a Holy Spirit experience, God moment, something, an awesome God experience? Okay, so I've got a few hands, and I have a feeling that more of you could put up your hand as well. We've had these super spiritual moments before. Mary is at one of those moments this morning. She's just been told that she's going to give birth to God in the flesh, the Messiah. This has got to be her highest point in all of her life. We also have those mountaintop experiences, be it at salvation or different points in our lives. We experience wonderful things that God does for us. And we can praise God in those moments. Some question whether a young, uneducated country girl, such as Mary, could have even written a song as beautiful as what we're about to read. Yet, as we read through the passage, and I'm going to point out some of them to you, Mary quotes or alludes to Old Testament passages maybe 15 times, possibly more. She knew her Bible really well. She knew the Old Testament really well. She was probably a devout Jewish woman who frequented the synagogue, read the scriptures, or at least heard the scriptures, and even committed some of them to memory. Mary here writes a gorgeous song for us, a song to make God look bigger so we can understand him better. And Mary said, "My soul exalts or magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She called God my Savior. It's personal. To Mary, God isn't just the Savior of the Jews. He's not just, you know, Yahweh, the God of the Jews, who's different than all the other false gods in the world. It's not just tradition. To Mary, God is personal. God is her Savior. Verse 48, "For the Lord has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Christian, has the Lord done great things for you? Amen. You better believe it. This entire passage and the Advent and Christmas season centers on, flows out of, it's all about Jesus and what he's done for us. I mean, the obvious answer is Jesus is our Savior from hell, he's our Savior from sin, he's our Savior from the wrath of God himself. But that's not all he's done for us. He's our Lord and Master, a perfect and loving Master. He's not just our Master like our boss or, for some of you, your husband. He's not our Master like Pastor Carl's my Master. He's a perfect and he's a loving Master. And Jesus even sent us the Holy Spirit when we, in faith, laid our lives at his feet. God now resides within us. And that's a lot to praise God for. God has indeed done great things for us. He's done great things for you. He's done great things for me. Due to the events that would follow, God being born as a man, our Lord would choose you, forgive you, redeem you, sanctify you. He's making you holy. And one day he's going to glorify you. You're going to be perfect and in full and perfect fellowship with God. Our praise in every song at church, in every daily prayer, in every conversation we have about God, as we listen to boring sermons such as this one, and even in the everyday small blessings we see, we can praise God for what he's done for us personally. Feel free to do so and follow Mary's example to praise God personally. "For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary doesn't just give personal praise here, but she wraps it up with who God is. It's not just, "God, thank you for giving me this and giving me that and giving me the other thing." You are the mighty God. And she's praising God for who he is. We shouldn't stop at personal praise. Remember that we're not the only Christians being blessed. Take a moment and look around you, the other Christians here in the congregation. All around you are people blessed of God, people that God has changed, healed, some of them even physically, forgiven, encouraged, empowered. Now imagine how many blessings God has shown to his people over 2,000 years of church history. What about all through history as God has provided for and blessed his people that have followed him? Abraham and the Jews, then the Christians, countless people throughout history that God has blessed. Blessings upon blessings upon blessings upon blessings. We can also magnify and praise our mighty Lord for all he has done for all of his people. Now, the more we know about God's works throughout history, the easier it is to praise him for them, right? The better you know your Bibles, the easier it's going to be to praise God for the works he's done throughout history. Your praise will take on a fuller and more fulfilling meaning the more you know Scripture. I already mentioned that Mary knew the Scriptures very well, and that there could be up to or maybe even more than 15 Old Testament references and allusions in this song, and I am no means going to take you into all of them. Her heart and mind were saturated with the Word of God. Her song brings to mind passages from the Law, the Prophets, and especially the Psalms. She even echoes songs from 1 Samuel. Mary took God's promises to Israel literally and didn't explain them away. She was waiting for their fulfillment, and she was looking back to see where they had already been fulfilled. Verse 50, "And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed." This is typical Jewish prophecy, and I doubt Mary even knew it. She is looking both backwards and forwards at the same time. She's looking at things that God has done all throughout history and what God is going to do perfectly and fully in the reign of her son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to take you into a couple Old Testament passages and just show you some of the things that Mary is quoting, especially from the Psalms. I would encourage you, if you're interested, when you go home, pick up a good study Bible and go through all the cross-references in verses 46 through 55. It will amaze you. In verse 50, Mary is definitely quoting a Psalm of David. In fact, if you have a New American Standard, it's in all caps because it's an obvious quotation. Psalm 103:17 reads, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." So Mary wrote, "And his mercy or loving kindness is upon generation after generation." It's ongoing. It's always been and will always be that God will have mercy on those who revere and fear him. In verse 51, Mary could be remembering a couple different songs, a couple different psalms. One possible passage she could have in mind is Psalm 98:1. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten us the victory." So Mary wrote that God has done mighty deeds with his arm, and that refers to his biceps, the sign of his strength. He did it with his strength. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. His holy hand and his holy arm have gotten us the victory. It's by God's strength that we have the victory. Verse 52, perhaps Mary is remembering some of the oldest words in all of Scripture, the words of righteous Job. She didn't just know the Psalms. Job 5:10 through 11 reads, "God gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who are mourn are lifted to safety." Remembering this, Mary wrote that God has exalted those who are humble or lowly. Those who place themselves below God, God has lifted up, God has honored. In verse 53, Mary may be quoting Psalm 107, verse 9, where David wrote, "For he satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things." It's true that God satisfies those who are spiritually hungry, but in the context of Psalm 107, This is specifically referring to physical hunger, that God has supplied for his people who have been hungry, physically, who need food, who need help, who need providence, who are needy. So Mary wrote, God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. God has always had mercy on those who revere him. He has always given victory and lifted up the humble. He has always supplied the needs of the needy who seek him. In different events throughout history to different people, some of you may even be thinking of stories you know from the Old Testament, specific stories where God has done these things for his people. Maybe there are instances in your life where God has supplied for you financially or materially when you were in need, where he gave you victory over a spiritual attack, or even victory over someone who wanted to hurt you or harm you. You may remember moments where you were at your lowest and God lifted you up to a very great place. Ultimately, though, these acts will have their complete fulfillment, and here comes the prophecy, in Jesus and in his reign on earth. Mary is recognizing that her son, the Messiah, is going to have mercy on all. He is going to defeat all of the proud and evil. He is going to eradicate all hunger and starvation from humankind. It's all going to be done and permanently under the baby that she is going to give birth to. Jesus will bring about a perfect world where everything that Mary has listed in this song, summarizing God's works throughout all of the Old Testament, are going to have their complete and utter fulfillment. God may do these acts of mercy for his people today, but one day we will be practically drowning in his merciful works in a perfect world. I am very much looking forward to that day. And here in Advent, as we await the second coming of Christ, we think of when everything is going to be fulfilled by Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior. Verse 54, he has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Though the child that Mary was to give birth to, God was being merciful to Abraham and his descendants. Mary here at the end of her song states that this is all in fulfillment to the promises that God has given to Abraham and to the fathers such as David. All of the promises in the Psalms that never came about for King David, such as your flesh will not see decay, or that your reign will last forever, are going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God is remembering his mercy as he acts through the coming of the Messiah. Goodness, talk about a lot to praise God for. So what is it that keeps us from magnifying God during Christmas, during the Christmas season, as we get caught up in all of the craziness and the busyness and the ordinary? Could it be that not all of life is filled with mountaintop experiences like what Mary had here? Could it be that the ordinary life that we go about suppresses our desire to praise God and all he's done for us? But we know we should magnify God for his blessings even in the ordinary, and I think we know that God even blesses us in the ordinary, but somehow we lose track of it. And even after the mountaintop experiences, we have to go back to ordinary life. Verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned home. She spent 3 months with her close relative, her close friend. They were praising God. They were fellowshipping. They were thanking. They were excited. They were going to give birth to John the Baptist and Jesus, a prophet, and the Messiah, the fulfillments of many, many Old Testament prophecies. They are overwhelmed by what God is doing in their lives. Their lives have gone from the ordinary to the miraculous in a moment. At times, we are overwhelmed with what God is doing or has done in our lives, but the magnificent can soon seem ordinary. You could spend even 3 months in a mountaintop experience in the hill country of Judea, but eventually you do have to go back home. Mary went back home and was going to have to give birth like any other mother. She was going to have to care for a child, raise a child. In fact, besides the story of when Jesus was 12, we don't even hear about anything about him until he's 30. She had to raise this boy into a man. She had to care for him. She had other children. She had a husband. She went home to the ridicule of her neighbors who thought that she was a promiscuous woman before she married Joseph and that Jesus was an illegitimate child. She had largely an ordinary life that she had to go back to. For us, Christ has already come to earth and returned to heaven. Many of us have already been overwhelmed by the gospel. We've already laid our lives down at his feet in faith. We've been driven to praise before in those mountaintop experiences. We have God living within us, but we still must go to work, maintain finances, care for children, plan meals, go to school, keep up with family, and make Christmas plans. Ordinary. We've had the mountaintop experiences, but we have to go back to the ordinary. Mary went through something similar. But for Mary, the mother of God, and for us, the dwelling places of God, we have the same reasons to praise and magnify God in the ordinary as we do in the magnificent. And that's because our lives will never be the same now that God has done the magnificent. We aren't ordinary. We have God residing within us. God is continually blessing us. The ordinary has become the magnificent permanently. Because God has now changed the normal into the magnificent permanently, we can now permanently and always praise God in those, quote, ordinary moments in ordinary life as we have to go about the ordinary things. But we see God's blessings in all of it when we're looking for them. Little blessings and big blessings. There's going to be more mountaintop experiences before you go to be with Christ. But then there's going to be moments of feeling down, feeling sad, difficult moments, moments of sickness, but there's blessings in all of it, and you are not ordinary, and your life is not ordinary. None of us would consider Mary an ordinary woman. Let's praise God for his blessings all the time, in everything. As Mary did, let's praise God for the blessings he has given us in our lives, the blessings he has given his church, his people throughout history, the blessings he gives you this afternoon with your families, the blessings he gives you tomorrow at work, and the blessings that he is going to give Westminster Bible Church as we go into a congregational meeting. Carl?
Well, praise God. As a matter of fact, let's do that. Let's praise God. Please stand, and we're going to sing the doxology. Father in heaven, Lord God, we do praise you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the message that you've given us this morning, the message of blessing. Father, Lord, indeed, may we magnify your blessings in our lives, and may we focus upon what you are doing in us and through us and among us. And Father, may we never cease to give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And please, go ahead and have a seat. Josh, thank you for the word. A 30-minute sermon. Don't get used to that. It's my privilege. I've been asked to open up the congregational meeting today and give kind of a state.